You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning once again from the letter of Colossians. Today we're in the third chapter, beginning with the first verse. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever is in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its Creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. Well, I know it's football season, and Georgia's good and undefeated, so everybody's happy and into football, but it's also almost October, and in case some of you missed it yesterday, the Braves clinched the division for the first time in 5 years, so I'm still into baseball. And because baseball is on my mind while I'm preaching through Colossians and talking about orthodoxy, I was reminded this week of a scene from the baseball movie Bull Durham. Annie Savoy, played by Susan Sarandon — I don't think I can conjure up too good of a Susan Sarandon, but I'll tell you what she said. It's one of the opening scenes of the movie. She said, "I believe in the Church of Baseball. I've tried all the major religions and most of the minor ones. I've worshipped Buddha, Allah, Brahma, Vishnu, Shiva, trees, mushrooms, and Isadora Duncan. I know things. For instance, there are 108 beads in a rosary, and there are 108 stitches in a baseball. When I learned that, I gave Jesus a chance, but it just didn't work out between us. The Lord laid too much guilt on me. I prefer metaphysics to theology." Now, there are some people who hold to this old adage: it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you sincerely believe it. It's sort of based on that idea that all truth is relative and the meaningfulness of it resides only in the individual. Now, I'll give you one more Bull Durham quote from Kevin Costner. He throws out this idea. He says, "You don't mess with a streak, you know, a hot streak, a winning streak, because," he said, "if you believe that whatever it is you are doing is making it happen, it is." He's talking about the power of our belief to affect our performance or our behavior. You see, the problem with that idea that says it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you sincerely believe it is what we believe does matter, because what we believe determines what we do. And as Christians, we would say what matters is not just what we believe. What matters most is who we believe in. James Michener wrote this in one of his books called The Source, The History of Religion, a quote I use often. is spoken through the character of a woman whose husband had just sacrificed their firstborn child to his God. She said about him, "If he had a different God, he'd be a different man." You see, what we believe or who we believe in matters because it determines how we live, what we do with our life. In the passage we read from Colossians today, as in almost every letter of Paul, we find the words, "so if," or sometimes he uses, "therefore." So if, or therefore. Paul always begins by talking about what we believe as Christians, but then he shifts gears and says, "so if we believe this," or "therefore, because we believe this, this is how we should behave." Orthodoxy, we talked about last week, right belief, produces orthopraxy, or right action. Belief produces behavior, or as King Solomon wrote in one of his well-known proverbs, "as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." Belief matters. Consequently, last week I suggested that when all truth becomes relative, sort of it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you sincerely believe it, then it loses its power to shape behavior because it really doesn't matter if it all matters. I also said last week that Christian orthodoxy centers around Jesus, the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So Paul suggests that being Christian, our life is shaped like the life of Jesus, the same pattern. So Paul would say, "You have died with him, and you have been raised with him." Christianity, then, is not really about self-improvement, that is, just being a better person. It's about being a new person, one who has died and been raised. "And it is no longer I who live," Paul says, "but Christ who lives in me." So in practical terms, I want to point out from that passage we read from Colossians this morning how Paul says we go about doing that, being a new creation. Now, obviously, it starts with embracing the truth about who Christ is and what he has done for us. Having done that is embraced the truth that Jesus died for me. And having been moved by that unthinkable thought to repentance, to self-awareness of my sin, to a desire to be a different person, having done that, Paul says, we start here. The first thing he says is, "Set your mind on things that are above and not on things on earth." Why? Because what I believe determines how I behave. What occupies my thoughts is a question I have to ask. Because the spiritual life is always a battle for our mind. It's why Paul wrote that memorable verse in Romans that said, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds," the way we think. Now, you can argue there's some truth to another saying in light of that says, "He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good," that, you know, we can't live in the real world. But what Paul is getting at is that we are all immersed in a culture. The earth, he uses here, the term for culture, or the world John would use. Now, culture is like the water the fish swims in. It's like the air that we breathe. It is imperceptible, but it is pervasive. So it shapes us slowly, culture does, the way we think, and in terms, the way we act. The Message Bible translates that Romans passage from Paul, "Don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by your mind," like this. It says, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." Because that's really what culture does. Slowly, imperceptibly, it shapes us, shapes how we think. So we have to be careful, Paul says here, what our mind focuses on. Because without some real intentionality about our thoughts, they're gradually shaped and followed by our lives or our actions. It's why the whole idea of Sabbath has been so important in the Judeo-Christian tradition. Sabbath is a retreat from culture, a retreat from the world. It's why we call this building that we gather in every week our sanctuary, right? Our safe place, our place to retreat. Here, we step out of the world in which we live, culture,
to reorient our thinking through the Word. What we do here is what Paul suggests. We set our minds on things above and not that which is on the earth. I'll come back to that later. So first, set your minds on things above. Secondly, he says, put to death whatever is in you that is earthly. Now, here's that image based on Christ again. Dying and being resurrected. To put something to death in me is a powerful image. I mean, Paul doesn't just simply say, stop doing that. He says, die to it. You can no longer keep it around. You can no longer dabble in it. You can no longer hide it away or cover it up. You must die to it. Get rid of it. And while this could be different things for different people, Paul warns in this passage about two main things in the culture where the Colossians live. And once again, they seem remarkably relevant today. The first Paul talks about is an earthly view of sexuality. Everything in our culture is sexualized. Media and entertainment, movies and music, advertisement and products. There is an appeal, you could say, or an exploitation of our God-given sexuality. We are immersed in it. And it is wreaking havoc on the world. Just watch the news or sports. This week alone, watching the news and listening to sports, we saw Mark Cuban and the Dallas Maverick organization. We heard about the nominee for the Supreme Court, the President of the United States, the quarterback of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, the Ohio State football program. All were in the news having something to do with the exploitation of our sexuality by an earthly view of it. To objectify women, the reckless pursuit of desire. To put to death what is earthly is not our sexual desire, which was created good when two become one flesh in the context of marriage, but it's the cultural exploitation of it, based on the idea that the defining of morality and virtue resides only in the individual, not in the timeless truth of the one who created us. And the second more surprising thing that Paul puts in this category of things we need to put to death that are earthly is how we speak. See, the reason is, like our sexuality, words are powerful. Solomon said they can give life or take it. They can bless or they can curse. So, what we think determines how we speak. So, Paul says we have to put to death gossip, slander, lies, angry and abusive words. Jesus said our words reveal what's in our hearts. Think how much more true that is today in a world of social media, where words are used regularly to shape people's view of other people, to destroy reputation and self-worth. Paul says, when we die and are resurrected, and we set our minds on things above, we begin to think differently, we begin to see differently, we see people differently. In fact, he says, when this happens, we no longer see Jew or Greek, slave or free, we see beyond that which is outward. We see everyone created in the image of God, which affects how we speak to people. It affects how we speak about people. So as we set our minds on things above and put to death whatever is earthly in us, then Paul says, thirdly, we come to see ourselves as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. See, if we believe that divine truth about ourselves, that we are chosen, holy and beloved, we can begin to live into that, or live up to that. Christianity, as a new life in Christ, is not moralism, in the sense of just a focus on what not to do. Rather, Christianity is a relationship that begins to cultivate virtue in us. Remember I said last week that fundamentalism is focused primarily on external behavior, while orthodoxy is focused on what we believe about Christ. And behavior is in turn shaped by that belief. So to live in Christ is for Christ to begin to live in us. And what is produced in us is more than a moral life. It is a virtuous life. Paul uses this imagery of putting on a new set of clothes. was a baptismal imagery, a baptismal image in Paul's day. Most people were converted as adults from other religions to Christianity. In baptism, the candidate took off their old clothes, were immersed into death, raised into life, and reclothed in new clothing. So Paul says, like this, we should put on the new clothing of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, and above all, he says, love. And all that begins when I can begin to see myself and others through his mind, through his eyes, as holy, chosen, beloved. So as we set our mind on things above, and we put to death whatever is earthly in us, as we see ourselves and others as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, finally Paul lists for us in that passage a few spiritual practices or disciplines, things that if we do on a regular basis will begin to shape this virtuous life in us. The first one is simple. Be thankful, he says. But not thankful for what? It's not about just counting our blessings to see that there are many and being thankful. Paul's talking about being thankful for who? Being thankful for Christ and what he has done for us. Remember, orthodoxy centers around Christ, who gave up everything to become one of us, to die for us. John said we love him because he first loved us. If we just believe Jesus is a good man and a moral teacher, well, that's great. It is not particularly motivating. But if I believe he died for me, he took my place, he bore my sin, then I am thankful beyond measure that he did what I could not do for myself. And that kind of gratitude begins to change us. Secondly, he says, practice this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We just gave some 32 children new Bibles for them. We hope that they will grow up immersed in the word. But what Paul's talking about is not just reading the Bible. He says, let the word dwell in you richly. Remember the psalmist says, I hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. To be immersed in the word of Christ is to let his word begin to shape the way I think, the way I see the world, the way I see God and see others. It's why I say we read the whole Bible as a living word, looking for Christ in it from start to finish, hearing from Christ through it, being with Christ with it. The word of Christ does what Paul suggests, sets our minds on things above. The third practice, he said, is this, teach and admonish one another. All he means by that is, be a part of Christian community or Christian culture. The church was formed as a community of believers whose responsibility was to encourage one another, to hold each other accountable for their commitment to Christ, to protect us from our immersion in the world. So we need the church as Christian community, as sanctuary, a place to be encouraged and accountable. The fourth practice, he said, was simply worship. Worship Christ. With gratitude in your hearts, he said, sing. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. See, the reason is when we worship, when we sing, wow, what our choir leads us in and what we do as a congregation is so important. When we worship, we set our minds on things above, on Christ. The psalmist says we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We give thanks to him and we bless his name. Praise in song is truth that sinks into a deeper place in our heart and mind. It's been studied over time and experienced by many of us that people who are patients dealing with dementia often may reach a point they may not know the name of the people they've known and loved all their life, but you start to sing an old familiar hymn to them and they can sing every word. Somehow praise, truth elevated in praise, sinks into us, is maintained in us, implanted in a place that can't be taken away by anything. And finally, Paul says, do this. do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, if we keep our mind on things that are above, if I speak and act in a way that represents Him, if I live in my relationships as He would live in His, if I do my work as He would do His, if I serve my God as He served His. You see, the truth of who Jesus is communicated most clearly, not by what we say we believe, but in how my belief shapes my life in a Christ-like way. How my orthodoxy, my right belief in Him as the way, the truth, and the life, becomes my orthopraxy, my right behavior. Love that is sacrificial and unconditional that models His. So Paul simply says, what we believe matters. Really, he says, who we believe in matters. For if we believe in Jesus, who died for us and was raised for us, then he said, we too will die with Him and be raised with Him to a new life. And our lives, Paul says, will be hidden in Him. So when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, he says, we too will be revealed with Him in glory. Orthodoxy, orthopraxy, belief leads to behavior. If it doesn't, we probably don't believe it at all. Amen.